Lord, we thank you for another beautiful day in San Diego. We thank you for the privilege of letting us live in such a beautiful climate and city. And we thank you for our health that we're up and about this sunny day. And we pray, Father, that you will accept our thanks for our lives that you've given to us. And we pray as we are getting very close to the end of the book of Acts that you'd use this man's life, St. Paul's, to show us, no matter what the circumstances are, you're always beside us and with us, but also that we get an opportunity to represent you. So bless all these men and women that stand before you right now. We pray, Father, for those that are listening on the radio and those that are on the internet, that you would bless them with your presence. And as your word goes forth, we ask that the scriptures would find place in each of our hearts to strengthen our souls. So we pray your blessing on this gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 25th chapter of the book of Acts. It begins at verse 13, and it's about a family, definitely a dysfunctional family, to say the least. But I wanted to hit this before we get to that 28th chapter and finish his life out and the early church. Now, here's the story. You've all are aware of it. Paul the Apostle is under arrest, only because of the jealousy of the Jewish leaders from the Sanhedrin. The ruling leaders of Israel submitted to the Caesar in Rome, of course. The Romans are occupying the Holy Land at this time. And there's a man named Herod Agrippa. He's the king. And Paul now comes before this king called Festus. He comes like a governor. And he wanted King Agrippa to look after Paul's crimes, and they are going to discuss his crimes, basically, and say he's not guilty of anything that he should die for. But then Paul had made, since he'd been beaten up by the soldiers, he let them know that he's a Roman citizen, and they all panicked at that point because you can't beat somebody up that's a citizen. And secondly, you can't put somebody's life in jeopardy for death without there being a trial and them being able to speak for themselves or have an attorney speak for them. In fact, our law, our jurisprudence in the British and many of the law foundations in the world are based on the Roman law. And when it came to murder, your life was going to be put on the stand and you were going to lose your life for something like that, a capital offense, that there was what was instigated as the law of double jeopardy. Otherwise, if you're found innocent, your life can't be put back in jeopardy for that same crime because it's been found innocent. And they go against their own law, which is interesting. But it dawned on me that many times people that are our leaders, you wonder how they got to that place of leadership or authority, because they don't exercise it always to bless or be a benefactor to society or the people. Chuck Smith said one time, you think you own your house? Just try not paying your property taxes one time. You'll find out who owns your house. That's true. If you pay off your loan and everything, you don't pay your taxes, you'll lose your house. Caesar owns the property. So I went back over reading about these people, and I thought, these are worth looking at because we need to really pray for people that are in leadership. Some of them are over their heads, and some of them know what they're doing, but they're not doing the best for the people all the time. So we'll pick it up at verse 13. If you look down there, and it's the 25th chapter. And Paul has been under arrest for quite some time. He's being very patient while he's under this arrest. Now, if you have been watching my Facebook, we've been praying for Pastor Saeed Abedni in Iran. He was arrested. He's an American citizen. He's been tortured pretty badly. And it wasn't public knowledge, but he was taken to a hospital. The family wanted him to be operated on for the damage done to him because he wouldn't denounce Jesus. They wanted somebody other than the hospital in the prison to operate on him so there wouldn't be any accidents or mistakes. And we were all pretty excited about that. And then the next day, they shackled him, actually put him in shackles. And his health is not very good, and there was no reason to do that. And they ran off one of his uncles, or somebody had come to visit him. and just got kind of a violent, you're going back to prison, you're not having an operation, you get no medicines. And when Jay Seklo, who's his attorney representing him in the legal side, let that out, then it was okay to let it out, and we started praying. I think there was maybe 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people that saw that on our site, and then we just prayed. The very next day, the Iranian government said that was a mistake. The shackles were taken off. And I thought, how wonderful for people that pray that we get to see those kind of things, that all over the world, all of a sudden, thousands and thousands started praying, and it switched it, just turned things around. So we're looking forward to seeing him getting out soon. But we'll never stop praying. We'll never stop praying. He's a nice man. 31 years old, beautiful wife, beautiful children. They pray for him every night, and they ask Jesus to look after him while he's away from home. After some days, King Agrippa. Now, I want you to think about this. Where do you think King Agrippa got that name, Agrippa? You'll see it as soon as I read it. It'll just fall into place. And I'd like you to underline his wife, Bernice, came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case out before the king, saying, "There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem. They were asking for a judgment against him. And I answered and I said, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face. And he has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges that are against him. So therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed. But they had some question against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, otherwise he wasn't aware of the resurrection, I asked whether he was willing to come to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, which is the Caesar, Augustus Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, well, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to put in a letter to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I've brought him before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges that are against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand, and he answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy. Kind of funny when your life is on the line, huh? I think myself happy. Tee-hee-hee. King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially, now this isn't flattery, it's truth. He was not necessarily a benefactor of the Jews, but he did know their history quite well. Because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Here it is. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know this. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived it. He was a Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And it's to this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So this I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and they were put to death. I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to the foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus into Syria, with authority and the commission from the chief priests, and we read that story a couple of months ago, that he had these letters to arrest, to chain, and bring back any Christians that were in Damascus. Now, it is interesting that Isaiah says before the return of the Lord that Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. Now, it's been in a lot of wars coming and going, but right now you can zero in on a satellite on your internet and look down in the streets of Damascus. It's becoming, right before our very eyes, a ruinous heap. It's not that far from Israel. And the Russians are doing a little sleight of hand right now. They went into Ukraine and took over the peninsula, the Crimean peninsula, and they have elected some puppet regime that's allowing a vote to take place, I think tomorrow or Tuesday, that these people can leave the Ukraine and belong to Russia. Now, our administration says, don't do that or we're going to cause you trouble. And then China yesterday chimed in and said, America, you better not put any restrictions against Russia because it could have a ricochet effect, like dominoes falling over. So they've got their hand in it now. And they have their crack troops. They've moved in last week, 20,000 or more into Ukraine, and they've got hundreds of instructors in, like our Navy SEALs and the Green Berets and Delta Force in Syria, and they're arming Hezbollah and Al-Qaeda and all the enemies of Israel. They're arming them to overthrow the government there. So it's a very precarious thing because the Russians are working in Syria. They're working in helping Iran. They've got their instructors not only in Syria, but in Lebanon, in the Bekaa Valley, and they're surrounding Israel. And it's so obvious. It's never happened like this before. Now, in 1982, when they had an attack on Israel, the plan was they had so many tons and tons of military weapons underground in Lebanon, and when the Israeli Defense Forces went in up to the Lutani River, one of the things that they did, all the intelligence agents did, is they found these places, and they found that the Russians had supplied for food and in all sorts for a long, prolonged war. Instead, they kept all the weapons, and the Russians were pushed out. They're back. So we're really close where Zechariah said that before the return of the Lord, that Jerusalem will become a stumbling block to all nations. And right now, it's kind of a stumbling block. And it's become one to America because last week, our Secretary of State told the Israelis to get over it and quit trying to have the Palestinians acknowledge the state of Israel as a nation. So our government's saying, we're not going to help you if you are going to not do what we tell you to do. So all these things are moving. It's so interesting that here they are, just Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus. And in the last 6 to 7 months, tens of thousands of Christians have been murdered and killed. just wiped out. Churches, again, are being bombed in Iraq. And the people that our soldiers went in to drive out have come back and taken over some of the cities again. And Russia's involved there, too, as is Iran. So we're in a very precarious place. And this place, Damascus, we want to stop and just say a prayer for the families that have lost so much in their children, their young men in fighting, and not taking sides. It's just horrible that people kill people. Lord, we would like to say, would you please go and help all the hundreds of thousands, literally, of the people that have been pushed out of Syria into Lebanon, into the camps in Jordan. There's not enough food and water. We pray that you would help all those suffering sojourners. We thank you for the Christian organizations like Samaritan's Purse that is in there serving. We thank you, Lord, for the pastors and the Christian leaders that have lost their lives serving you. And it's so real when we look here and we see Paul the Apostle saying, well, look, I had the authority to arrest Christians and to kill them. So we take this to heart, that there are a lot of good people that are losing their lives. And we pray that you will protect our troops that have somewhat snuck up on the borders there and they're just waiting for a word. We ask, God, that you would bring home safely every loved one that's represented in this crowd today, the children and spouses. We're a big military town, Lord, and we're just asking that you would be with those that are on the submarines and those that are on the ground in the Middle East, those that are watching and listening. We just pray for you to help Americans step back in and be the righteous and good people that we've always been. And we ask that you would help us, that we don't buy this propaganda, that we're mediocre and we're no better than anybody else. And yet, you have done so much through the benevolence of the American people, and the kind things. So as we know others are suffering while we are free to worship, we just want to acknowledge that, that you would help those that suffer this hour in the name of Jesus. Amen. So he tells this story that he's gone off to Damascus, and he's witnessing to him at this point, telling him the gospel. So he said to him in verse 26, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I brought him to you. So that's why he's got Agrippa. Then he tells Paul, go ahead and speak. And then he said, listen, why should it be strange to you that God could raise somebody from the dead? Well, the people don't want to hear that. They don't like God. And the people that want to know God have faith. I think that many of you as children probably believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what Easter is supposed to be about, reminding people that he did rise from the dead, and you can rise from the dead. And of course, the devil, he wouldn't want anybody to hear that message. So he's making it harder to be heard in public. And we want to carry this along here. He said to him, they knew me from since I was a little kid. It's no incredible thing that God raises the dead. This also I did in Jerusalem. And then down to verse 11. And I punished them in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly angered and enraged against them. He hated Christians. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commissions from the chief priests. Now at midday, at noon, O king, along this road to Damascus, I saw a light from heaven. That's an easy road you can actually go on today. It's very close to the borders of Israel in the Golan Heights. And when we had all, this light had come, we had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, or like a cactus with its prickly little stickers. Now, notice that he said, why are you persecuting me? Because he's not persecuting Jesus, he's persecuting the believers in Jesus. But Jesus brings a good point here. He's the head of the church. It's not the Pope, it's not the pastor. that's the master. He's the head of the church, and we are his body. We work out his acts of love and his deeds of righteousness through the body, that we all have gifts that are used. And Jesus is basically saying, Saul, you don't understand what's going on here. If you mess with my sons and daughters that believe, you're messing with me. And so this really shocked Saul that he talked to him. And so I said back to him, who are you? And then, Lord, with a question mark. I hope you're the Lord, because if you're the devil, I'm in big trouble here. Knocked him to the ground with that light. Well, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, but I want you to rise and to stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for a purpose. And you know, when you have a purpose in your life, things go a little bit better when you're not just wandering and trying to figure life out. He's got a purpose. And here's his purpose. Rise and stand. I have a purpose for you. And he has one for you and me too. To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. There's a hope for tomorrow because he's going to give him revelation. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And here's the purpose. Whoever you come in contact with, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Close your eyes for just a moment. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Now open your eyes. When they're closed, it's kind of dark. Open your eyes, it's light. Same thing with your spirit. If your spirit is closed off, you don't see anything in the darkness. You're just going, bumping into people and living a worldly life. But when your spiritual eyes are open, you see the light of the world. And David, the king, said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning that if you're a person, like Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates day and night in God's word. He's like a tree that's planted beside the rivers. His leaf will not wither, and he'll be like with his roots going deep down into the water. And so you'll always be productive. You'll be a productive, not a dried up old tree. So if you are a person that's prone to God's word, it spiritually lights up what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it, and where you're supposed to go. If you're not prone to reading the scriptures, then you're blind. And Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple indeed, then continue in my word. So a lot of people that don't have a love for the word don't really love the Lord. They might say they're a Christian, but he said, if you're my disciple indeed, continue in my word. Let me give you an example here that's very clear. Look at the first chapter, the first verse of the Gospel of John. Because John made it very clear. Here's a guy that walked with Jesus and worked side by side, seeing the miracles that Jesus performed. And look how he opens up his gospel in John 1:1. And if you'd read out loud together with me, we'll do verse 1 through 5, okay? 1 through 5, ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him we have life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, this is why it's so important to be a person of the Word. Because the Word became manifest through the person of Jesus, and he lived the life that Adam was designed to do, and the life that he would show us that you can do by faith. And all the instruction of how to live like a person that was created in the image of God is right in the book. So if you did nothing but just followed a red letter edition and only read the red letters of the words of Jesus, there is enough recorded that would change your life forever, which is very cool. So he is the Word. There was a man sent from God. I'll read the rest of this to you. His name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. This is John the Baptist. That all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The only way you can get to know him is knowing his word. He came to his own, to the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. Now this is cool. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He dwelt among us 3 years. He walked, working miracles. We beheld his glory. This is a man that knew him. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him. He cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me isn't preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That's amazing. So we want to know his word. And according to his religion, Paul killed and hated Christians. He was such a religious man, his heart got hardened. And he wasn't able to see the spiritual side, that he was saying, the Messiah has come and you've all missed him. You've missed him. And here we see he tells this story because he's sharing truth with King Agrippa. He knew he is an expert. Now he knows his purpose. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I declared it first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, number one, turn to God, number two, and do works that are befitting of repentance." That's how you know a real Christian. They have fruit coming from their life. You say, that's really a godly woman. That's really a godly man. There's fruit befitting repentance. If you've truly repented of your sins, it means that you've been so broken. I was speaking with somebody, this person was so broken on the phone yesterday, just sobbing and sobbing. It's so difficult when you know the truth, and the truth will set you free, but when somebody's life has just been crushed and all they can do is cry and you can't give them any words, and then you have to be careful you don't give too many words. It takes faith for us just to be a presence for people. And that presence is powerful because his energy is in you and you are a witness unto him that you've seen him do something somewhere in your family or with friends. And there's a little challenge for us this week. Let's see how the simple influence of truly being born again could bring goodness and righteousness to San Diego this week. Either you're on vacation like a man I just met from Wisconsin, or you're on spring break, or you're going to work, and yet you have influence without ever saying a word. You have the cleanest desk. You get there early, you leave late, all sorts of little things you can do. But just notice, maybe for your first time ever, this person standing in front of you, God has brought to you. And you take a moment and just love on that person, try to help them. You have no idea. I was helping a city department one time, and there was a murder of a boyfriend killed his girlfriend. And so they asked if I could help the people, and I sat. And all day long, they were coming and sitting down in the boardroom, and some would just sit and weep. That's all they could do is weep. But by the time I left later that afternoon, I'd heard enough people say that they warned her, "This man is not good for you." And they had what's called survivor's guilt. They should have done more, is what they all felt. But you don't want to push into people's lives too far. The reason I tell you that story is because God warns people. You know, he's not a meanie sitting up there with a 9-iron waiting to whack you on the side of the head. He'll warn you over and over and over. And when you begin to be used by God, you realize that you're the salt of the earth. And he's picked up his San Diego salt shaker and he's sprinkling people around, and you happen to be one sprinkled in this building. So God, if you start looking at people, that you're on assignment, and the people aren't just a blur of people, you work or wherever, that this person's in front of you and you don't need to know anything about them. You just know that God has put you in front of them and them in front of you. The least you can do is pray without even opening your mouth and saying a word. You can just stand there as they're talking, pray. Because there were people that did that for you and I that we won't know them until we get to heaven. That they were praying for you. They may have been a parent of a girl or a guy you were dating in high school. Could be a boss. Could be somebody that's riding on a shuttle from the airport. I do that all the time, pray for the people in the shuttles. After I pray for the best deal I can get at the counter. And then I pray for the shuttle people. So I want to leave you with this. King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Don't be disobedient to what you know to be truth. Don't run away from God. He's a big person. He holds us in the palm of his hand, so we're not very large. And you can pound on his chest. He could take it. Just be honest with yourself and let your pride go and just say, God, I'm not going to be able to go on without you. Will you forgive me? Just let the love of God just wash you. You're just free. And you just get to enjoy life. And then your life is spent with loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then on the other hand, love people, your neighbor, as yourself. And these two, Jesus said, you fulfilled the law and the prophets. Love. Everything in between is kind of fun. But it's just consume loving God, loving people. That's it. And you'll see such a change in your life. Your friends and your acquaintances will grow. Because there are so many hurting people like never before in our society. Never before. And it's hard to find people you can trust. So, be one of those lights. Be one of those little pieces of salt that people in San Diego can come to you on their surfboard. They can come to you on their skateboard. They can come to you walking down the street or in the elevator. And if they need to cry, let them cry. But give them a positive picture of you at peace with God. So he closes this off and he says, listen, but I first declared in Damascus, in Judea, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works that are befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me. This is the only reason I'm arrested. In the temple, and they tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, and that's where you and I'll always get our help, to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, the common person, and he's in front of a king right now, sharing the same story, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Now, there is a friend I have for 35 years or more. He's Jewish. We've had a wonderful friendship and relationship, and he has Alzheimer's. And he's still a little bit coherent, and I get to go see him this week. And he just confided in me a lot over the years, and I just loved him and never preached to him, but he did see a lifestyle that he bore witness to. So one day, my secretary says, there's this couple that want to come and see you. Something about his health is really bad, and he has some religious questions. So he was apparently at this home for people with dementia and whatever, and he's sitting there, and he says, I'm worried about what happens when I lose my mind. I don't want to lose my mind, but if I'm going to lose it, will I lose my soul? Well, is there a God? Will he forgive me? So my Jewish friend says, I know just the man you should go see. He likes this kind of stuff. And so here's this Jewish non-believer guy sending over a man witnessing in an Alzheimer's unit that he wants something with his soul. He comes in his wheelchair with his medical assistant and his wife. He lays out the whole story of who he is and who he was as a young man. And he said, so I need to know about sin and forgiveness. And have I gone too far that I could never find this forgiveness? And so I read John chapter 3. And I explained what it meant to be born again and how that God loves us all. And he gives us right up to our last breath. He said, well, I don't think that he should for me, but he does, I guess, doesn't he? And I said, absolutely. Well, by the end of the hour and a half, whatever we were together, he and his wife and I and this man and my secretary and the medical assistant all joined hands and they prayed and received the Lord. And as he wheeled out in his wheelchair, smiling, I thought, this is so funny because it's a non-believing Jewish man, raised Jewish, with the broad phylacteries around his wrist and his head with the scriptures in him, and he's sending people basically from his deathbed to come and get saved before they die too. Wow. Now that's using your influence right up to the end. I may not believe, but, and so Paul says, I know you're an expert in all the customs, but you know what? You need to surrender to Jesus. So he said this, that Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. As he thus spoke, Festus shouts out, Paul, you're nuts. You're beside yourself. You're schizo. Much learning has made you mad. That's what he's saying. You're a raving lunatic. You've read too many books. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the truth, the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak, freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. He's aware of them. Since this thing was not done in a corner. Underline that. God didn't make this thing a secret society with a secret handshake and secret code words when you're buying a car or real estate, and you drop a certain word into the deal, and that person's a member of the secret society, and they go, oh, you're one of us. Okay, we'll give you the discount. He didn't do that. He did it right out in the open. He let him, not in a corner, be murdered. He let him be crucified on a cross above all the people in a place called Golgotha. And as the people walked by, it wasn't a corner. It was an international crossroads. In fact, so many people were there when Jesus was crucified that they had to put it in three different languages, Latin, Aramaic, and Greek, just to make sure that all the visitors that were in town would be able to understand what his crime was. No, it wasn't done in a corner. School districts across the country, governments can say, we don't want the cross, we don't want anything about Jesus, there'll be no Christmas plays, there'll be no anything to do with Easter other than a bunny and painted eggs, and they can throw it away. But if you believe in God and you want to know God, the Bible says draw close to God and God will draw close to you. Just seek him and he will open the door and you will just see the truth and the truth will make you free. So he said it wasn't done in a corner. And then he said, listen, I want you to understand something. King Agrippa says to him, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Underline that. You'll hear that. But you know, almost doesn't count in eternal life. What is it? Hand grenades and bowling, it counts, you know, if you almost hit it, whatever. But no. Almost believing when you die doesn't count. Well, I almost accepted Jesus. No, it doesn't count. You accept him. Now look what Paul says to this. He's almost swayed him over. And he says, listen to me. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether, such as I am, except for these chains, of course. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and there she is again, Bernice, and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked to each other among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And Agrippa said to Festus, look, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And when it was decided we should sail on to Italy, they delivered Paul and some prisoners, and one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Otherwise, his job, this centurion with 100 soldiers, looked after Caesar Augustus. He was a trained killer. He was an expert in all the arts that he happened to need. And there's your answer to the earlier question. Do you know how King Agrippa got his name Agrippa? It's right there in verse 1 of chapter 27. It was decided that we should sail to Italy. You see, he was in Italy one time, and somebody shook his hand and says, "Hey, you got a good Agrippa there. That hand is really a good grip. You got." That's basically how he got it. I have only a couple things I can report back to you. So here's what we'll leave you with. Number one, we're talking about Herod Agrippa II, an actual, real Roman ruler in Israel. He's in the history books, all right? So we know who he is. He almost believes, doesn't help him one bit, get into heaven. He is the son of Herod the king, Agrippa I, who 16 years earlier from this day that he's standing here with Paul had killed James, the son of Joseph and Mary, the apostle, the half-brother of Jesus. It was his father that did that. Herod Agrippa II that we're seeing get the gospel, he was the grandson to Herod Antipas. And Antipas is the Herod who killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus when he was alive. And if that weren't enough, he were the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who murdered all the boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem when the three magi, the wise men, came to him. So he's got a father, a grandfather, and a great-grandfather who are agents of the devil and have tried to stomp out the good that the gospel of Jesus Christ could have brought into the Roman Empire. However, God still works. Bernice. He comes with Bernice, who some books say that she was one of the most beautiful women in the world. Others say just a natural beauty, just beyond a normal pretty person. And she's a piece of work. She's living as the wife of King Agrippa, who happens to be her brother. She's the sister. So these people are perverted. Their heads are screwed on wrong. And she has influence. Now, if that were it, we'd say, wow, she's sick and he's sick. But it doesn't stop there. She'd been married two other times. And in both cases, she married kings. She likes the pomp. It says they came in with pomp, you know, and music and just all the wealth. And the first king, of course, was Emperor Vespasian, and then Emperor Titus, and then she married Herod Agrippa II, her own brother. Now, you've been like Pastor Saeed. We know in one of the prisons they moved him from, more than 30 of the prisoners gave their hearts to Jesus. We know that he was in a prison full of rapists and murderers, and he still is loving the Lord. What do you do when times get rough? For a human being, it is hard to wait. In our society especially, because you got your smartphone, you can't wait there, people calling you, texting you, keeping you busy. But what do you do with your time? History tells us that Paul, who used to be Saul, his name was changed, a murderer of Christians, becomes a leading Christian. It was in this time when he was imprisoned, under house arrest, with soldiers everywhere guarding him, that he wrote the epistles of the book of Ephesians, the Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and that was for the reggae guys in the Caribbean, the Philemon, and also the book of Hebrews. Nobody's sure who wrote Hebrews because there wasn't a signature, but it sure sounds like Paul was writing. Imagine if you just read those books I just named to you. It'd take you an hour at the most. But it'd take you an hour because you'd stop and say, "I've never seen that before." You see, you have influence. And so the devil tries to influence. Let's play a game. We're nervous. Let's go somewhere. Let's do something. Let's just sit and be quiet with the Lord and just tell him how much we love him for 15 minutes. How we spend our free time really talks about the character that's inside of us. This man is producing. Now, you all know this. But when Paul goes to Rome in chapter 27, he doesn't give up. Then we find out that he ends up in Rome, and history tells us Rome was known as the Queen City. It is known even today by the Eternal City in Paul's time. It was the center of history. Do you realize for 2,000 years? That's right. For 2,000 years, Rome influenced the history of the world from the 2nd century B.C. all the way up to the 18th century A.D. They were the dominating power in the world, and they still influence us today. And did you know this? Then in the book of Daniel, that short little book, Daniel has a vision, and Gabriel comes to help him, the angel, and he sees these four world powers. And the last one is these legs and the feet with the 10 toes. And he saw the Babylonian Empire. He saw the Medo-Persian Empire. He saw the Greek, the Roman. And then a rock came out of heaven at the end of the world and smashed the 10 toes. They were brittle. They weren't made up of the fullness of the strength of that fourth empire. So he didn't understand this. And God said, this will be sealed up until the last days. And those people will understand it. And now we know, because we have the book of Revelation, that in the end times there would be 10 toes or 10 nations that were part of the old Roman Empire to come together and form a confederation. That ultimately a leader out of Rome would be a religious leader, and all religions would be under this guy's authority. A politician would arise that fears no man. He disdains women. We don't know why. And he now rules, and we know him as the Antichrist. All from the platform of these 10 nations in Europe that were part of the Roman Empire that make up the European Economic Community. Now, of all people, you can see what the Antichrist is going to be like. I'm not saying anybody is him. I'm just saying that it would be a person that doesn't care what the parliament says. This man's going to do whatever he wants. Didn't care what the Euro community says. He's got power. He's going to do what he wants. Doesn't care what the Congress or the Senate says. He's going to do what he wants. He'll challenge all authority. He'll be called the lawless one. Unless things go his way, he just knocks everybody down around him. So here we are with Russia making its moves in the Middle East, settled down there, now making its moves in the Ukraine because of the strategic port that allows them to have their ships in that part of the world. Is it the Black Sea or the Baltic that comes off from there? And they need that. That's why they put so many troops in there in 1 week. And there's nobody able to stop this world leader from Meshach. Ezekiel 38, 39. We're living in an exciting time. We have no idea when Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day nor the hour, but he did say, you shall know the signs and the seasons. So we can see the sign. And we can see what season this is. And then we see this man that no matter what the time or the season, you give your life to the Lord and you serve people. This dominating power had a population of 1,500,000 people when Paul goes to Rome. This empire, the Romans, is 3,000 miles from east to west, 2,000 miles from north to south. That's a huge empire. There were 120 million people in that empire, and the Romans had an iron fist. But they were great administrators. They built highways, they built hospitals, they built universities. They did a lot of good for mankind. But I'll leave you this last verse. If you would just turn to Philippians chapter 4, I want to leave you with this. Here it is. Follow me. It's at the last couple of verses. Greet, he's closing out this letter. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's palace or Caesar's household. Is that amazing? While he's suffering, one of those guards of the Augustan regiment that protected the Caesar could have been that centurion. Someone heard Paul talking about eternal life, took it to members of the palace, sitting around eating dinner some night or drinking wine. He said, there's this guy talking about eternal life, and Jesus appears to him. Somehow, people started getting saved in Caesar's palace. That's amazing. That's just so amazing. Now we got Caesar's palace. We have to go on to Wynn, and we got to go off to those other places in Las Vegas and get all those casinos saved, right? So Caesar's palace is done. You have influence. And it may be in Caesar's palace, or you're a plumber, and you're fixing somebody's leaky sink. You are an influence. The question is, what kind of an influence? Be a good influence in Christ. Love him. Gladly serve him. Listen to him. Let him open your eyes to people, and you just see how one kind word to that person over there, or listening to your friend as they melt down, or mysteriously putting somebody's rent in an envelope and slipping it in their mailbox or something, that your life is no longer yours. You're on assignment from God. Use your influence. Doesn't mean you're pushy. You don't need to be recognized, and you don't even need to speak. Let Christ in you truly be the hope of glory. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for your Spirit, because without your Holy Spirit, it's difficult to be an influence of any good. So this week, we thank you that you've shown us that under house arrest, even though it's house arrest, he's arrested, and he's got to have some questions of what's going to happen to his life. And yet he's preaching and teaching, and he's also writing deep, deep letters. And we get to benefit from reading this mail. Lord, may we be very, very careful of how we spend our time and don't waste our time. But we use our time to be wise. Part of it in loving you, and part of it in loving other people. And we know that you'll take care of everything in between. So would you baptize us right now as we stand in front of you, Lord, with your Holy Spirit? Would you just come upon us with your presence, your love, your grace, your goodness? Would you flood our hearts, O Lord? And would you forgive us of our sins? Sin, as David said, Lord, so easily besets us. It sneaks up on us sometimes, and other times we just go for it. Forgive us all this hour of our sins. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, what a wonderful quiet time. Just a quiet time for you to listen, for God to tell you how much he loves you, to tell you everything's going to be okay, to tell you not to worry, to take his yoke upon him and his burden, for his burden is light and his yoke is easy. He knows the yoke of this world and the burdens from this world are very, very heavy. Rest in him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Just go to the Lord right now and accept that rest. Don't worry anymore. Fret not thyself. You believe in God, will believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. Lord, bless these men and women. Bless all the hundreds of children over in the Sunday school. Let goodness reign throughout San Diego through these people. You'd refresh them, you'd strengthen them, you'd love them. they would refresh their vows with you. And above all, Lord, that you would use us all to be a witness. So bless the doubters. Bless the addicted ones. Bless, encourage the marriage. Bless the children. Heal the sick. Just bless these people. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.